You're listening to a message recorded at Living Hope Church in Southwick, Massachusetts. We hope you find encouragement through God's Word today.
It is Pentecost Sunday, as you've heard us mention before, and so this Sunday I wanted to bring in someone who is very Pentecostal, and that's a good thing. He is a graduate of Zion, just like me. I graduated from Zion Bible Institute, Zion Bible College, I'm sure, when he was going there. He is a resident of Rhode Island. He and his wife, Angie, and their children serve as missionaries to the many people of Indonesia. There are 17,500 islands in Indonesia. So just because you think you have one missionary in Indonesia, that's enough. There are so many people that don't know the Lord in Indonesia. And Jason is one who brings that message of the gospel. He brings it with passion. He loves the Lord and loves the moving of his spirit. Would you welcome Jason Fuentes as he comes to bring the word?
All right. Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me all right? All right. Isn't Jesus amazing? What's amazing is that there are people all around the world who are coming together to celebrate their faith, their love, their adoration for who we know, Christ, who is not just our Lord, but our King, and soon to come back bridegroom. We are the bride, He is the groom. And we're so grateful for that. And I'm just thankful, thank you, I call him Brother Dan, but he's a minister and a pastor of this house, that we're connected. And the reason why we're connected, number one, is because we're both brothers in the faith. We are brothers and sisters of a greater family that's just not found in Southwick, Massachusetts, but also across many oceans like Africa and China, or in what we were called to serve, Indonesia. And I just share that because it's a beautiful thing. We're connected that way. Number two, we're both graduates of Zion Bible. When I first went, it was Zion Bible Institute. Then eventually towards the end of my last year, they changed it to Zion Bible College. And now it's known as North Point Bible College, not too far here in Haverhill, Mass. And they're about to celebrate their 100-year anniversary of the school being instituted. And check this out. It was started by a missionary female from South America. Isn't that amazing? Where she came from her context saying, I believe God is calling her and her family. Her husband was also in the ministry, and they started a Pentecostal school for people who couldn't afford maybe one of the Bible or institutions that train people for the ministry. But then thirdly, what connects us is we're both ministers and ordained with the Assemblies of God, and we're so grateful that we're part of the institution that really believes that Jesus is alive, that He is real, and He has shown Himself through the ages, and we're just grateful that He is here with us. Can we say this together? God, You're with us. Amen. And across the countries, Indonesia, or, you know, the time zone is ahead of us. So right now, it is 11 o'clock, where I lived in Indonesia, 11 o'clock at night on Sunday, where it's 11 a.m. right now for us here on the East Coast of America. But throughout all the churches, there are many who are remembering and proclaiming the moment when heaven touched earth as what we know as Pentecost Sunday. 10 days ago from today, now we just recognize it as a day. Now we don't know the exact day or the hour, and that's not always going to be of importance. But 10 days ago from what we celebrate as Pentecost Sunday was the ascension of our Lord Jesus, where it says He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And I do know that there are churches across not just our nation, but the world who spends a good amount of time talking about the power that came in the upper room where the 120 individuals, which were men and women, where the Holy Spirit fell on them in unison and it made a sound so strong that it made an impact not right there where they were in Jerusalem, but in the outer cities. And today, that same power is making a sound right here in America. But what I hope, not what I hope, what I know that the Lord wants to communicate to us today is this. Is that we, as believers and followers of Jesus, we are called to live a life dependent on who? On Him. And this is why He sent His Holy Spirit, so that we cannot do it in our own strength. This is why Jesus said, I am not going to leave you as orphans, but I must go so that I can send you my, remember, God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, where we're going to send the Holy Spirit. It's not an it. It's not just a helper, but He is God in Himself. And the great thing is He is around the world looking to seek where He can make an impact on the lives of men, women, and children. There's no such thing as a miniature Holy Spirit that's reserved for the kids. But the same Spirit that resurrected Christ Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that wants to dwell in the lives of men and women. If you have your word, your Bible, please open up to the book of Acts chapter 1. And I encourage you this. If you find that it's hard, you struggle reading your Bible, reading the Word of God, which is Jesus, I encourage you to get a physical, may I borrow this please? Get a physical Bible with printed words, because I know that even myself, when I have a phone or a tablet, I'm always getting dings and messages and notifications, and even myself, I get distracted. So you know what I do? I put my phone, not just on silent, do not disturb. So I don't get any buzzing, nothing. Put it to the side, and I just whip out the physical book. Because Jesus desires that we commune with Him. Not just read to read. There's no such thing as check. We have sometimes made this intimate fellowship, koinonia. Forgive me, I'm just flowing. That's how I preach. When you look up the word, Greek word koinonia, which we see translating the Bible as different ways, fellowship. But the first definition that comes up is a sexual intercourse. We're not having that with God, but what it's trying to say is we are supposed to have this deep communion and fellowship with God, not just corporately, but also individually. When you're in your room, when you're in your car, God desires for us to just continue to be mindful of Him, and our hearts are always pointed towards Him. So I encourage you to get a physical Bible. Because once you make these little changes in this devotion, I'm telling you, the breath of God will begin to deposit seeds. The Word of God, the words of God, is not just the breath of God that brings life, but it's also the Word of God that deposits seeds into our lives that brings growth. Acts chapter 1. We're going to read quite a few scriptures throughout today, which is a good thing. We need scriptures more in our churches today, not less. We're going to be reading from verses 1 through 5. And it reads as such. Acts chapter 1, I said that, right? I want to make sure. Sometimes last week I was preaching out of Philippians 3. I'm like, everyone, turn to Ephesians 3. Yeah, that's not good to happen sometimes, right? You know how it is, Pastor Dan. It reads as such. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He still is alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. I wish I was there for those lessons, right, Pastor Dan? I really wish I was like, come on, I wish I was there. Give me more insights, Luke. Let's keep reading. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Father God, I thank you are here, and I ask you to glorify your Son. Let Jesus become tangible and real that brings transformation. Holy Spirit, we follow your lead. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. We see that right before Jesus ascended to heaven, he left these words or final command. He said, you need to wait. Don't leave Jerusalem. Don't leave where you are until you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He was speaking this to a crowd not too long ago, 40 or so days, where they were so fearful, they were locked inside a room, and they did not want to leave. They were afraid for their lives. They were afraid of what was going to happen. There was anxiety. There was a lot of unhealthy emotions going on. And this is why when Jesus entered that room, he said, going back 4 years ago when they were locked in, peace be with you. Peace unto you. He had to say it twice because he knew that there is a comfort we obtain and a confidence we carry when we are dependent and unified on the Holy Spirit. You know, after spending all that time with his disciples, it's so interesting. It says, even after his resurrection, he spent 40 days with his disciples and they still didn't get the message. Isn't that interesting? They were saying, Lord, stay with us, because they literally wanted a physical resurrected Jesus with the wounds in his hands to be with them right there on earth so that they can physically take by force, right, his kingdom. And Jesus said, mm-mm. They still didn't get it. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Now let's get this right. He is coming back. He is coming back for a people who are ready, not perfect, but ready, and how their bridal dress is without spot or wrinkle. And so they wanted a physical Jesus. Jesus says, you don't understand. I have to go because I have something better. How many of us have those same type of thoughts? The thoughts of, I wrote some of them down. Have you ever heard you say things like this? God, if you were only here with me, things will be different. Could we thinking physically, Jesus, if you're here, if you were here, Lord, this would have not happened to me. Or how about this thought? Oh, Lord, please come back and rapture your church because I want to go to heaven now. If you have heard yourself say thoughts like this, then you don't realize the fullness of what Jesus has done on the cross. Because you said, it is better that I go because I'll send you the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you this question. Is your relationship with the Holy Spirit better than if it was with Jesus who may be physically standing with you? Is your relationship with the Holy Spirit better than if you had Jesus right here next to you? If it's not better, then we are not utilizing, I don't want to say we're using him, but we are not living in the fullness of what it means to be Pentecostals, where the baptism of the Holy Spirit is made manifest through us and in us. When we have a dependency on the Holy Spirit, see, many churches, especially in the Pentecostal circle, we focus so much on the power. The Holy Spirit's more than just the power. But what I know is that when we are dependent on the Holy Spirit, it is the power of salvation to live a normal Christian life. You ever see some people? And you're like, man, I wish I can have as much faith as him or her. Oh, man, it seems like they always just can overcome. I want to let you know that is very possible. It's not just reserved for a select few, but it's reserved for people saying, here I am, Lord. I am all in. This is why the Lord communicates to us that the gospel of Christ, he communicates this to us in 1 Corinthians 4:20. We said, how the kingdom of God is not a matter of words, but a power. There should be a power that is seen in us and through us. What people say, wow, they get it. When people witness, and I thank God for this. Here, hear me out. This is attainable. I said normal Christianity, a normal Christian life. When you pray for someone and that person doesn't get healed, remember, I pray for people and they haven't got healed, so just hear me out. It just shows what I can do. But if you pray for someone and Jesus heals them, it shows people what he can do. And that is the true power. Everything points back to the resurrected Christ who we love. The gospel is all about the incarnation to the resurrection to the ascension of who Jesus is. We are clothed with power to demonstrate the resurrection power of Jesus. This is why in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says, he presented himself to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. He was trying to explain to them what is the importance, but then Jesus said this in verse 5, for John baptized you with water, but you, not yet, but they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Salvation is the gift that God gave to the world through our Lord Jesus. But the baptism of fire is the gift that God gave to his church, not the world. And we need that gift. We need to know how to walk and live in unity and dependency with the Holy Spirit, which is available for all Christians. It's not a club, but it's available for those who are hungry. I think so many of us, and I'm talking about the church at large, so hear me out. I'm not talking about this church, but it does include us as well. In a way, we sometimes take our approach with God in a very legalistic approach. What do I mean by that? If I can just simplify the word legalism, it means trying to do things in your own strength. I'm going to work out my salvation. So how holy I am. So I'm going to abstain from this and from that. And sometimes we have taken that mindset just like the religious leaders took in the time of Christ, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers. They want to do it in their own strength. And I'm going to tell you something. You may be able to fake it till you make it for a little while, but eventually you're going to burn out because you cannot do it in your own strength. Your willpower is not strong enough. But if your will is surrendered to the one, which is him, the Holy Spirit, then it will always be enough. Moving back to the States, I'm so grateful my wife and I were able to find a home for our family to live in while we are back itinerating. And it's just cool how God connected it and worked it out. The owner of the house we're renting right now in Rhode Island, he's a believer. And then he found out that we are ministers and missionaries, he just lit up. It's so amazing to see how sometimes things can be a small world, right? And of course, we're getting to know each other and we still have conversations and relationships and a relationship throughout the time we are renting his house. And he came to me. He was like, I want to share my testimony. He said, Jason, I was raised Baptist. And it was always about the word. The word, memorizing the word, the scripture, which is of high importance. But then he said, Jason, one thing I didn't realize is that even though I had the word, I still struggled in my walk with God. I was always messing up. I was always having problems. I felt like I couldn't get set free from the life of the old man. How many of you, don't raise your hand, think this out loud. How many of you also feel like, that can be me? And he said, Jason, it wasn't until years ago, maybe 9 years ago, he said, I started to attend this church, who also was a Zion Bible College graduate, or institute. It was institute at that time. And he was like, and then this pastor and his team introduced to me, let me show you the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said, my thoughts struggled. What I did struggle, I felt I can never overcome sin. I want to share this with you people. When you have the fullness of the baptism of fire, the Holy Spirit, you're no longer going to struggle. Now you have the choice if you want to or not want to sin, because it is no longer part of your life and it is dead in Jesus' name. Hear me out. I'm not talking about perfection, but I'm talking about there is something greater at work within you and on you that now helps you to live a life in victory. We have to realize in order to be dependent and in unity with the Holy Spirit, we have to realize that we are poor in spirit, meaning we can't do it on our own. Turn to your Bibles, Isaiah 66. follow me. Church, I'm going to let you know, if you really are hungry for God, and hear me out, whatever plans you may have for this afternoon, and if it starts at 12, let's delay a little bit. Because if you are hungering for God, you don't want to miss what God wants to do in His house. Isaiah 66. Delay it. Text that person. Wouldn't be half hour late. Whatever it is. It reads as such. This is the Old Testament talking about the future, which we are able to live in now. Come on. It says, this is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will be my resting place? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor. Those, meaning people, who are humbled and contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word. What he's saying is, we have to realize in and with ourselves, we cannot accomplish anything without the Lord. We can try to build things and ministries, and God says, listen, what can you build for me? So you know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for the person who feels and knows that we are poor in spirit, contrite in our heart, where I can come and make my dwelling place in. That is the true desire of the Lord, is for all of who He is to live in our lives and through our lives. And what I love about the Word of God, because Jesus is the Word. We can't separate the words of the Bible from the living word of God, which is Christ. Turn to your Bible in Matthew chapter 5, because Jesus taught what was going to be the new Torah, per se. It was the fulfillment of the Torah found in Matthew chapter 5. Bear with me. The Beatitudes. Listen, God really wants to do something in our lives. This is not just to... I'm not a professional communicator. I want to make sure you know that. That's not my job. God wants to do something in your lives and in our lives that is tangible, real, and long-lasting. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to keep reading in a moment. Do you know, before Jesus went up on the mountain to teach what basically the fulfillment of the Torah was, or the Old Testament, before all this happened, it says Jesus, who's without sin, got baptized in the Jordan River, right? To fulfill all righteousness for our sake, because Jesus was perfect. He didn't need a repentance or baptism of water from repentance. And it says that the Holy Spirit came on him like a dove, which is like a representation of what the Holy Spirit should look like when we are filled with all of Him. And it says immediately he was led into the desert for 40 days. You know, many of us, I'm just flowing, Pastor Dan, give me, I'm flowing here. Many of us would think 40 days in the desert, oh my God, it's going to be so dry, so hard. I love when you read, it says he was there for 40 days and he wasn't hungry. He was tempted by Satan himself, not a demonic spirit, but Satan himself. And it says when he was tempted, how did he combat the lies and the temptations of Satan himself? He spoke the word of God, which is his breath, He overcame that. What to many of us may seem as a dry place, the desert was a place of nourishment for Jesus. Hear me out. I'm not preaching perfection. I'm preaching dependency. If you find yourself in a dry place, then you're trying to do it in your own strength. Honestly, Pastor Dan, I have to. There's been times I know I felt dry. It was because I was trying to do it in my own strength. But the word of God, Jesus said this in John chapter 7 or 8. It was on the last and greatest day of the feast of tabernacles. He said, whoever is hungry and thirsty, come to me and take a drink, because out of you will flow living waters. When you are dependent and in unity with the Holy Spirit, your life is called to be a spring where there is no dry seasons. How can we accomplish that? We need a full surrender spirit with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What we need, His power, and we are dependent. The Beatitudes. We have to realize we are poor in spirit. In ourselves, we can't do it. Then Jesus teaches this next. Bless. It's makarios. That's the word for bless. Are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Sometimes we read into it from our Western eyes thinking, oh, well, I'm mourning because I lost a loved one. Or I'm mourning because I lost my business or I have financial issues. I'm mourning because... And when you look at this context, he's talking about you're mourning because when you realize, God, how poor I am in spirit, I don't line up with your word. Oh, my, I feel so terrible. I'm mourning over it. Do you know it's a good thing to sometimes mourn over the things that are wrong in our life? It's not a bad thing. As long as that mourning conviction leads you to Jesus. When's the last time as a church we took time to weep and mourn in repentance to God? This is supposed to be an opportunity that we should have week in and week out to say, oh my goodness, Lord, your word says this. I'm not there yet, but Lord, here I am. Then Jesus says this in the next verse. I'm building this up. I'm trying to show you what God wants to do in our lives now. It's not a promise for 2,000 years ago. It's a promise we can receive now. Then he reads this. He says this. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The meek means this. When you have a wild horse and you tame it and you train it and domesticate it, Jesus says this. When we come to Christ, our spirit sometimes can be wild. But when you subject yourself to Him and His holy scriptures, you begin to train your spirit to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He says, now His fullness will move in you and through you. I'll read one more. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. God says, if you're hungry for His word and you're hungry for Him, He's going to fill you. And the ultimate fulfillment of that filling is going to be the baptism of His Holy Spirit in our lives. So let me ask you this question. This is kind of the title of my message. How do we grow in unity with the Holy Spirit? How do we grow in dependency with the Holy Spirit? Number one, there has to be unity in prayer. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, which we didn't read, but it's in your book. It says that before the Holy Spirit came, they all came together and had unity in prayer in mind. Acts 1:14 says, they all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. Our prayer life reveals how conscious we are with God who is within us. The depth of our prayer life reveals the consciousness or our conscious we are with the Spirit of God among us. Now, I have to stop because we can get so caught up in prayer life. I was there. All right, prayer life. Do I pray a half hour a day? 1 hour a day? 2 hours a day? You're missing it. It's saying spending time with Jesus. I've been there, Pastor Dan. I'm going to pray 3 hours a day. I did it for a while. Now, as a minister, I need to do a minimum, in my opinion, an hour and a half, and I do. But then when you get so caught up on praying, you think it's like you're struggling, you're working. When you're saying prayer life, it means spending time with Jesus. Sometimes you're reading the word. Sometimes you're talking. Sometimes you're listening. Sometimes you're worshiping. Sometimes you're being still. It's different. It's not. But when you are having unity with God in prayer, there is something about Him being with you. The Bible declares that King David would daily set the Lord before him. Let me ask you a question. When you are praying, do you find yourself praying more prayers about comfort and peace and, you know, Lord, pleasure? You know what I mean? That's rhetorical. Don't answer that one. Because the Bible talks about there are different types of prayers. But in Galatians 4:19, it says, my little children, this is Apostle Paul praying for the church. He said, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. This is a prayer context. He's saying, there are times I'm praying like this birth pains, like a mother would have. It's hurtful. It's hard. It's not easy. But I keep pursuing and believing that God is going to do what He said He's going to do. Where am I now? You know, we have to learn how to labor again in prayer. Last year, when I was in Indonesia, by the way, we've been in country for 9 years. This year would be 10 years when we plan to go back this August, right? One of the churches that God was so gracious allowed us to start, I was attending there, and we have raised up a pastor to be the one that oversees that flock and helps and grows and disciples. It was great. And there was this lady there who had a beautiful baby, an infant. I think by now she was like 7 months old. Well, she was born with some type of rare condition. Not to go into details, there's a lot more. But basically, her insides were coming out her outsides on her rear end. And, you know, they said, well, there's not really any medical procedure, but what we can do is do a surgery and that can help, but it may cause complications. And so this mother said, who's also a new Christian, was like, I'm going to believe Jesus and I'm going to contend in prayer for this for my baby's healing. The church prayed and prayed. They prayed. Let's say week in and week out, she would pray and declare week in and week out. When I showed up one Sunday to come preach at this church, I didn't preach at every church every Sunday because that would wear me out. But we had a system where we were able to have a pastoral team float around so that we can make sure that the kingdom of God is built through the ones who are called. Anyway, I was there and I forget, and during worship, I just really felt impressed with the Lord. Let's pray for that baby again. And I remember one of the, you know, spiritual sons that Angie and I placed in there to be the pastor of that church. I approached him and I said, hey, I feel impressed to do this. And his first response was like, we've been praying for her for so long. Actually, last week, Sunday, we anointed the baby with oil and we did all the special prayer. And the baby went back to the doctor and the baby still has the rare condition. And I looked at him. I was like, I get it. But can we just pray one more time? And sometimes we forget that when you have unity in prayer with one another, as we come as a church body, that is a recipe for the Holy Spirit to move. We prayed one more time that Sunday. So because of schedules and all that, I didn't come back to that particular church a month later, right? So a month goes by, I show up again, and this beautiful mother comes to me, runs to me, tears in her face, kissing me on the cheek. Not weird. She was like, my baby is healed. This rare condition is gone. We went back to the doctor and God did it. So how do we grow in dependency and unity with the Holy Spirit? We have to have unity in prayer, not believing, not stopping, because God wants to move through us. When we don't lift our grief and our prayers or frustration to the Lord, what happens is we'll walk around with this heavy load looking sad, looking like we just drank lemon juice, just like all bitter. That was never the plan of the Lord. We were never designed to live like this. Today, are you feeling weary, tired, or heavy? Spending time with Jesus is the place where we unify with His Holy Spirit and find rest and strength. And that is one of the important reasons why we have to have a baptism of fire of His Holy Spirit. Prayer is meant to be an exchange. What does that mean? It means when we go into our prayer closet or wherever you call your prayer place, hopefully it's not always on the run. By the way, listen, when I started praying, it was weird. Not weird, different. Let's put it like that. That was back in the late 90s. Literally, I didn't know how to pray. So you know what I did? I will put a chair before me like this and I sit down like, yo, what's up, Jesus? I kid you not. I talk, hey, man, what's up? Like, because I didn't know how to pray. But I'm like, God, I know you're real. So I'm going to sit and make believe you're sitting in front of me and I'm just going to talk to you. And I did. But I didn't stay there. I love how God honors the heart that really wants to meet with Him. So don't despise me thinking, man, my prayers, it feels like it's not that great. It's okay. Start somewhere and grow and talk to your pastor or leadership team. Like, how can I pray in a way where it's become a little bit more effective? But prayer is meant to be an exchange, which means that when you go into your prayer closet, spend time with Jesus, whatever that looks like, if you don't leave feeling a little bit better or refreshed, that means it was probably more of a complaint session in your prayer time. How many of you have been there? Come on. Mm-hmm. I see a lot of people nodding their head. I know. I've been there. But I'm telling you this. We have to learn how to have unity in prayer. And the disciples came in unity together. And because there was unity in the body and the brotherhood and the sisterhood and everyone, that's what opened up the floodgates for the Holy Spirit to come. Last point, how do we grow in unity with the Holy Spirit, dependency with the Holy Spirit? We need to have unity with one another. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 said this, they were all in one accord in one place. They were in one mind contending and believing for the glory of God to be made manifest in their lives, in their city, in their family, and everywhere they go. When your eyes are on Jesus, our eyes need to be on Jesus. Not on our problems, not what is right. I might say we ignore because that's not smart. But when your eyes are on Jesus, He becomes more real and He is glorified. And you're saying, God, here I am. do a great work. But when your eyes are on people, sometimes anger builds up. Bitterness builds up. There's unforgiveness. There's issues. There's this. There's that. Do you know that when the Spirit fell, the people outside of that upper room were mocking them? Like, yeah, you guys are drunk. You guys are weird. Sometimes when the Spirit of God comes, it may be a little weird. But let me tell you that God, if you want to see revival in the power of God, which makes a sound in heaven, not in heaven, but in our streets, in our families, in our state, let's just say city, forget the state, your city, there has to be unity with one another. How do we do this? We can't hold any grudges any longer. The spirit of competitiveness, unforgiveness has to be eradicated in Jesus' name. Because if Jesus forgave you, which we are wretched and poor in spirit, how much more should we forgive others? Do you know you want to build mercy on this side of eternity? We should have more mercy on people. Doesn't matter if they did it in spite or they did it not knowing it better, not knowing anything better, but we should build in the account of mercy here and now. Because I want my account to be so full so when I get to heaven, I have the full mercy of God. Come on. That's a teaching for another day about how we will be judged, not for heaven and hell, but judged about what we did, our works. Another day, another teaching. Offense, I found, is the bait of Satan that he uses to trap people, to keep us as the church, the saints of God, powerless. This is why Jesus prayed when he was on his way to the cross in the book of John. He said, I pray that you, brothers and sisters, are one as I am one with God the Father. I once heard Bill Johnson say these words. He was talking about the context of how revival and change can be offensive. He said, God will offend your mind to reveal what's in your heart. Woo! God will use other people sometimes to reveal what's in our heart, because whatever's not of him, he wants it out so the fullness of who he is can dwell and rest and be evident. I'm not talking about perfection, but I'm talking about keep moving to Jesus. The Bible was offensive to some people. In the time of Christ, Jesus traveled with women, which was a big no-no. He talked to Samaritans, where Jews and Samaritans, almost like the Jews and, do you say Palestinians, right? Hamas, there was a hatred between each other. And they were like, Jesus, how can you talk to the Samaritans? That's a no-no. Jesus offended people. What they thought was, Jesus healed on the Sabbath. There were so many things he did, but I know how God's anointing is not just for some, but his baptism fire is for everyone, men, women, and child. Doesn't matter about your social status, how much you know, you don't know, which is not a bad thing. But just like when Jesus fed the 5,000 men plus women and children, which we believe can be anywhere from 10 to 15,000 people with the 5 loaves, 2 fish, who brought the miracle? The young kid. And Jesus is saying, whatever you have, come to me and I will use it and I will multiply it in Jesus' mighty name. What's interesting is the Bible says about 120. We don't know exactly how many people were in that upper room when the fire of God of Pentecost fell on them. We know it's 120, but some people say it could be 150. I heard numbers all over the place. But I think that was recorded on purpose to say how all the people in the room, men and women, were treated the same. There is no, what you call, bias of the sexes or positions or knowledge. He wanted to know they were all in one accord. And sometimes we begin to look at different people in generational social status. Oh, you know, the older saints, they're outdated, some people may think. And then when we see younger people, probably like, oh, the young people, they're all about feelings, but they really have no structure or the word. God wants to move on every person. When we, the church of Christ, we are unified with one another through who? The Holy Spirit. This creates a sound from heaven like we see in Acts chapter 2. I didn't get to read it, but it says, the fire of God came and it caused a mighty sound where people's attention were towards what God was doing. And God desired to do this here and now. If we desire to see revival, the power and the healing hand of God to change our state, our city, we need to grow in unity with the Holy Spirit. We need to grow in dependency on Him. We need to know how to love one another. Then the people will see and know that we are Christians, Christ followers, with the resurrection power of God. God promised that we as a church will see the sick healed, the dead raised, devils cast out in the mighty name of Jesus. Because He's the one that sends His Spirit to empower us. But He cannot force our wills to desire what He gave to us as a church. This morning, Pastor Dan, if you don't mind coming back up, play something softly on the keys. Thank you, Pastor Dan. I'm going to ask to limit movement today, right now. Limit the movement because I believe God wants to do a big work. If you've been holding on, it's a sin of unforgiveness where you refuse to forgive someone because of what they did to you or to someone else. That is a hindrance of what God wants to do in our lives. I don't mean you're working through the process of forgiveness because something just happened a month or two. I don't mean that. But I mean, it's like 6 months, a year later, 8 years later, and you 20, whatever you want to put the timestamp on it, and you still have this angst and this bitterness and even anger. The Lord says, if you don't release those people, you can never walk in unity with my Holy Spirit. And you are now blocking what I want to do in your life. You're never going to receive healing. You're never going to see the fullness of what Christ paid for us on the cross. He destroyed the penalty, the sickness, the hate, the anger, the racism, whatever you want to call it. The unforgiveness on the cross so that we can live free from those offenses. Maybe someone you adored, a mom or dad, maybe a spiritual mom or dad, or a pastor or priest in your life, and they hurt you and you still hold on to that pain. Jesus says this, to forgive. So I ask you right now, if there's someone you know you need to forgive, whoever that person is, don't allow them to continue to have space in your heart and in your mind where they're living rent-free, where they're keeping you bound from living in the fullness that God has for you. And you know who that person is if that's you. And if you're here this morning, you're saying, Jason, I'm ready to forgive and release that person. I'm going to ask you to stand where you are. In Jesus' name. It's not a time to be shy, to feel like, oh my goodness, I can't stand people and look at me. It's okay. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. not for me. It's for you. It's between you and him. The second part is altar call. We have one more part after this. I'm going to pray for a fresh infilling of baptism to fall down later, so don't go yet. Number two, if you know, I love this, man, God is good. But if you know, like Jason, I have not been living right with the Lord. I come to church, but it's more of a formality. I come to church because it's a habit. I just show up, but I have no fellowship, no koinonia, no prayer. I don't go to him. I just come because that's what I do. And you know that there is a sin or sins that is keeping you bound, and sometimes you may feel so shameful by it. Maybe you're bound by a sin that no one can see on the outside, but you know inside it's eating you up alive. Maybe you're bound and addicted to pornography. Maybe you're bound and addicted to whatever it is. Anger, rage, pride, you name it. Those things cannot be seen, but the Lord knows. And you're like, Jason, oh my goodness, I want to be set free for freedom's sake, because that's what Christ did. And you want to receive. And part of this altar call too is not just for having forgiveness, but you know you were once on fire for him, crazy in love. It was all about Jesus. And you lost that passion. And you're like, God, I want to receive your forgiveness. I don't want to serve myself any longer. But I want to have all of you again. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to stand. The Lord knows. And you know. Thank you, Jesus. There's one more last part, but we'll do it after this. I want us to take the time to walk this out with the people who stood today. I know everyone stood up, or some people stood up for a different reason. But let's pray this prayer together. The people who stood up, the ones who are sitting, you don't have to repeat this prayer. It's okay. This is between the people who stood up and the Lord. What I would say is pray for the people who are standing. So repeat this prayer after me, and don't let this be just the only thing you do. There's more. So say, Heavenly Father, today I come to you knowing that I am poor in spirit. But God, I thank you that you have paid the price for my forgiveness and my freedom in Jesus' name. God, today, I'm sorry for holding on to any bitterness and unforgiveness I have had towards this individual or the situation. Now, for those of you who are praying for a place of forgiving others, what I want you to do is to say their name out loud, just those individuals. Say, God, today, by my own choice and my own will, I forgive. Now say that person's name. Whoever that person's name is, say it. Jesus, I thank you that you came to give me life and life abundantly. And right now, I ask you to rekindle the love and the desire to follow you with all of who I am. Jesus, be the love of my life. Holy Spirit, come live in me. And I thank you, Lord God, for forgiving my sins. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, those who are who stood, I would say, I know some of us are seasoned and some of us just say, I want more of God. I get everyone's a different place. But if you are struggling to walk this out, if you are, get with the pastoral team, because it's more than just a confession. Now is time to be the liberty and pursuit as a disciple, meaning a disciplined learner of the master. So get with some of those leadership team, amen? And I'm going to ask for those who stood, just sit back down. I want to get to the part where I believe that God wants, desires for every person. And I'm inviting you. I'm not telling you. Amen, brother. If today you're like, Jason, I need a life that is fully surrendered and immersed with the baptism of His Holy Spirit power. I need my life to be so different than the way I've been living it in my own strength. Just like the owner of the house I'm renting from in Rhode Island, he said he struggled for years not realizing that God sent His Holy Spirit to live, to give to him so he can live as an overcomer. And he's like, Jason, once I got it, I don't struggle anymore. Years. And he didn't get this until he was in his young 40s. Now he's in his young 50s. Let me tell you, there is freedom. There is deliverance. And you have to do it in a place where you surrender to Christ and say, Lord, here I am. Baptize me. And it's not about speaking in tongues. That's an evidence. But when you have the baptism fire, it's something you walk with and you just know that you know that you know. For those of us who are just, you know, want to see the miraculous of what we read in the Bible to be our normal Christian life, it is. But it starts with living surrendered to Him. And if you're here this morning, you're like, now it's afternoon. I'm like, I need a complete baptism of fire in my life. Was not I who live, but Him who lives in me. I'm going to ask you to stand. It's an invitation. It's not a mandatory thing.
Of the Holy Spirit fire. Begin to let your prayers arise. Let your requests be known. The Lord is hearing, and He is here. I can sense Him. He is here. Father, I ask you to touch every person who is standing, every hungry heart who says, Lord, I hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I pray that you will fill them now with the baptism of your Holy Spirit power. That, Lord, you will wreck them. That they will dream dreams. That they will begin to live a life that is separated and called out to you. God, I ask you to fill them now. Touch every heart, every hungry heart. Fill them with a fresh fire and your baptism of your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, touch them now. Fill them now. Lord, this is your church and these are your people. Rest on them and enter them now in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. We invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. to worship with us. We are located at 267 College Highway in Southwick, Massachusetts. For more information about Living Hope Church, visit us online at www.livinghopechurchag.org.